Turn your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1. Going to be in James chapter 1 this morning. And as you're turning there, share a little something with you. A man was traveling down a country road, and he was forced to stop before a huge, giant puddle covering the entire road. Looking to the side of the road, the man noticed a farmer leaning on a fence. He asked, "Do you think it's safe to cross?" The farmer looked at him and said, "Yeah, I reckon so." The car was immediately swallowed up by the puddle as soon as the man drove into it. It was so deep that he had to actually roll down his windows and swim to the other side. As he was coming out of the puddle, the man looked at the farmer. He said, "I thought it wasn't deep." "I don't understand," said the farmer, scratching his head. "It only comes chest high to my ducks." Chest high to the ducks, Harley. Amen. This morning we are going to look at playing the blame game. Now, the blame game is not just a song from rapper Kanye West. I know a lot of you listen to Kanye West, right? But it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic that's spreading faster than the coronavirus. But more importantly, it's even more deadly. But it's not new. The blame game goes all the way back to the first man and woman. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam's sin, what's the first thing that he does? He blames his wife, Eve. And if that wasn't bad enough, he even tries to throw God under the bus. Listen to what he says. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" So God turns to Eve. What does Eve do? She blames the serpent. Verse 13. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Playing the game, the blame game. Failing to accept responsibility for our actions. Failing to accept responsibility for our decisions, our choices. But more importantly, it's failing to accept responsibility for our sins. Amen? And this is a dangerous game with eternal consequences. James chapter 1, skip down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The blame game. First thing I want us to consider this morning is it's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. Verse 12, as we looked here, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." That word temptation there in that first half of this verse literally means testing. Testing from God. God will absolutely test every single one of us. Now, when we get down to verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God." That word tempted is not from the same root word in the Greek as the word temptation in verse 12. Here in verse 13, it means to be enticed to sin. Okay? So we need to understand it's two different verbs or two different words here. It means to be enticed to sin. And we need to understand in verse 13, God is never in that. Amen? God is never a part of that. Testing our faith? Absolutely. God will most certainly test our faith. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can never be trusted. Amen? So testing our faith, absolutely God will do that. But tempting us to sin, God will and can never be part of that. Amen? Now I want us to look at the key phrase in this scripture. It's in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. What God is telling us here that we need to understand is that sin is always a one-man job. Ours, right? No one else to blame. It's a one-man job. In fact, it's an inside job. It's in our heart. Amen? Now look back at verse 13 once again. Let no one say when he is tempted. Underline that word, when. Notice it says when and not if. It doesn't say let no one say if he is tempted. It says let no one say when he is tempted. Bottom line, it's gonna happen. You will be tempted. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, been a Christian for 50 years. It doesn't matter saved or unsaved, you will be tempted. Amen. Amen? Amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, they're speaking of Jesus Christ himself. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Amen? Even Jesus was not free of temptation. Plain and simple. And there's another important point we need to understand. Being tempted is not a sin. Okay? We need to understand that. Being tempted is not a sin. It's when we give in to that temptation. It's when we say yes to that temptation. That's when the sin begins. Amen? You need to understand that. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So the beginning of verse 13, we need to really absorb that. We need to understand that because that's something we also try to pawn off and we try to say, look, no one's gone through what I'm going through and no one's been tempted like I've been tempted and it's unfair and I'm going through this and that. But listen to what God says here. He says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you except such is common to man. God is saying what you're being tempted with is common and many others are being tempted with it as well. Amen? So once we understand that, it says, but God is faithful. Well, that's a sermon in and of itself, isn't it? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You catch that? Again, God is wiping away all of our excuses. God, that was just too much for me to handle. That was too much temptation for me to handle. So we need to be careful when we say that, because if we say that, we're calling God a liar. Yeah. Amen? Listen to what he said here. He said, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And here's that great little three-letter word, but. That transition word. But with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see that? Every temptation that we've ever had, there was a choice to make, wasn't there? God gave us an opening. God opened a door of escape for us. And we had to choose to either accept that escape route or say, no, God, I'm going to fall into this temptation. Amen? Our choice. We also need to understand that being saved, being a born-again believer, puts a bullseye on our back for Satan to aim at. Amen? Satan will tempt you. He will try to sabotage that new life that you have in Jesus Christ. He does not want you to be happy. We've heard that term, misery loves company. Let me tell you something. Satan is the one who said it first. He does not want us to be happy in our Lord. He wants to sabotage us and tempt us around every corner. The bottom line is we need to be ready. And most importantly, we cannot become complacent in our walk with our Lord. Be ready. Temptation is simply a call to battle. Amen? We need to understand that. When temptation does come, we need to look up. We need to look unto the one that can deliver us. We need to look to the one that can strengthen us. We need to look unto the one that can keep us. But just know, it's gonna happen. Amen? Next, I want to look at something that can't happen. This can't happen. Look at verse 13 again, back in our text in James. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Two important points here. Number one, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. You see, it's in our flesh. Remember, our flesh is simply our old nature. When the Bible talks about our flesh, he's talking about our old sinful nature. In our flesh, it's in our nature to want to blame someone else for our failures, for our bad decisions. And awful as it is, awful as it sounds, many times we even want to blame God. Amen? God, you allowed this to happen to me. God, you allowed me to be born. You allowed me to be raised in this family. Lord, it's you that gave me these parents, these relatives. God, I was born this way. You've heard that one, right? Bottom line, Lord, it's just your fault. Even if we don't speak it with our tongue, many times we think it deep down inside, don't we? But here in the book of James, God gives us a spiritual spanking for those thoughts. Amen. He corrects us. He declares two things that are impossible. God tells us two things that can't happen. Number one, God cannot be tempted by sin, by evil. God can never be tempted by sin. Why? We need to understand that God is perfectly holy, but also God is perfectly whole. W-H-O-L-E. Perfectly holy, but he's also perfectly whole. God already has every need within himself. He has no itch that Satan can scratch. Amen? He's not like us. Satan has nothing that God needs. Satan has nothing that God desires. Satan has nothing that God could ever want. Amen? God has every need already within himself. Now, I can see some of you thinking, but wait a minute, preacher. Wasn't Jesus tempted? And isn't he God? You're absolutely right. Jesus, in his humanity, he was tested. Amen? But as God, he had no desire, nor could he ever sin. Amen? The moment that God could sin, he would cease being God. So it can never happen. It is an impossibility. Jesus, although he took on humanity, he took on human flesh, he was still God in the flesh. And although he was tempted, he could never sin. Amen? It can't happen. Secondly, God straightens us out here. And he says that God cannot be tempted, or he cannot tempt mankind with evil. He cannot tempt us to sin either. Amen? God can never tempt you to sin. God will test your faith. Again, it's two different things. God will test your faith, but he will never tempt you to sin. Let me give you a little illustration. Satan, or God tests us in order for us to make a stand. Satan tempts us in order to make us stumble. Amen? We see the difference? Testing and tempting are two different things. Bottom line is that we cannot blame God for our bad choices. Mankind isn't ill, we're just plain evil. We're not weak, we're wicked. We are born sinners. We have to stop blaming others for our own sin. So we've seen it's going to happen. We've seen it can't happen. Now I want us to focus on something that must happen. What must happen? Personal responsibility for our actions. Personal responsibility for our decisions, our choices, what we have chosen to do. Let's look back in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So God is showing us here that sin, once again, is a one-man inside job, plain and simple. And he illustrates this truth. He gives us an analogy of sexual immorality to make his point here, to get us to really understand what's going on. So I want to dig a little deeper and dissect exactly how sin happens. And the first step is that temptation, right? Satan dangles that bait, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Now that term, drawn away, is really a fishing term. And it speaks to how fishermen, what do they use? What do they tie on their string? They use a lure sometimes, right? Yeah. And that's exactly what that term, drawn away, means. It's speaking of how fishermen use a lure to attract fish, to entice the fish to bite on the line. Listen, we need to understand that Satan knows our every weakness. Amen? He knows what entices us. He knows exactly how to lure us. He knows exactly what bait to dangle in front of us. But God is letting us know, look, we are enticed. We are drawn away by our own inner desires. Amen? Regardless of the lure that Satan's using, we are drawn away by our own lusts, our own inner desires. What is the slang word for prostitutes? What do sometimes we call them? Hookers. Right? And it's because of the same term, being drawn away. They lure and attract men to sin. But it's man's own lust, his own inner desire, that gives in to that temptation. Amen? You need to understand that. So whose fault is it? Is it the one who's luring, the one who's trying to attract? No. It's the one who gives in. Amen? It's the one who takes the bait. Every sin begins with a temptation. Now, after the temptation comes the choice. It was once said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Same concept. Satan can tempt us all he wants. as many times as he wants, he can tempt us. But it's our choice if we decide to give in to that temptation and sin. That's our choice. Satan can be that bird flying over our head all he wants, but it's up to us to make sure he doesn't make a nest in our hair. Amen? Our choice. Again, we can't blame anyone else for our choices. Know this. We are always present at every one of our sins. Did you ever think about that? God, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't even there. Nope. We are present at every single sin that we've ever committed. Plain and simple. So we need to understand that we are free to choose. But once we choose, our choice then controls us. I'll give you a little example. I have the freedom to jump out of an airplane if I want to. Not one that's on the ground, one that's about 10,000 feet up. I have the freedom to choose to jump out of that airplane. But once I make that choice and I step out without a parachute, I immediately what? Begin to free fall to the ground. My choice now what? Now controls me, doesn't it? I can flap my wings and my arms as many times as fast as I want, but it's not going to make a difference. Because my decision, my choice, then controls me. And we need to understand that that choice is true whether we choose to use drugs, whether we choose to turn to adultery, whether we choose this or we choose that. That choice is ours, but once we choose it, those consequences we cannot control. Amen? We cannot control the consequences of our choice. So sin starts with that temptation, and then we are faced with a choice. Now that choice, when we choose wrong, then leads, according to what God says here, to the conception. Verse 15. Then when desire, our lust, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Do you see the analogy that God is using with sexual immorality here now? Satan tempts us. He dangles that bait. Next is the choice that we face when we give in to that temptation and we take that bait. Then comes the conception, where the child is born. So the picture that God is painting here, the mother of sin is our internal lust, our internal desires. The father of sin is Satan's external temptation. And the child is sin. That's what God is saying here in verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? The child, sin itself. It takes two to tango, and one has to be you. Amen? Plain and simple. Satan is the one tempting. He's dangling that bait. There's no doubt about it. But it's you who has to say yes. Amen? In order for that sin to be conceived. The child of lust, the child of that inner desires that we have, is sin. And that brings us to the last step. We have the temptation. We have the choice. Once we make the wrong choice, we have conception. After conception comes the consummation. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now verses 14 and 15 give us that complete anatomy of sin. Okay? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Again, God gives us that complete anatomy of sin. The child of lust, the child of those inward desires, is sin. But the consummation of sin is what? Is death. That's the point we need to understand. God has given us our flesh's LSD. Lust, sin, and death. And maybe you're here today and you're smack dab in the middle of a temptation. Or maybe you're in one of the other stages of the anatomy of sin. The point I want you to come away with is you have to understand the full consequences of our sin. Sin first attracts, and then it attacks. Sin first thrills, but then it kills. The wages of sin is death. We have to understand that. We have to stop playing the blame game. We need to understand that we and we alone made that choice to sin. And we have to take that responsibility today. We need to humble ourselves before a holy God. We need to repent. We need to ask God to deliver us from that sin. We need to ask God to forgive us of that sin. How? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Plain and simple. We need to ask God through Christ to deliver us from those sins before they become full grown and bring forth death. As I said, we're all born sinners. Amen? We sin every day. Saved or unsaved. Once we're saved, doesn't make us sin less. It just makes us sin less often. We're still sinners. We're still wrapped in this flesh, our old nature. The wages of sin is death, but praise God, that's not the end of that verse. Amen? That's not the end of this book. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ.